Moses convened all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances that I am addressing to you today. You shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, all of us who are alive here today." When God gave the Ten Commandments and made the covenant with the people of Israel, God was at Mount Horeb with the people that God had brought out of Egypt. They had come with God out of slavery in Egypt through the sea into the wilderness. And God asked these people, "Do you want to be in a covenant with me, to be my people and to follow the laws that I give you?" And the people said, "Yes, yes, we do." They didn't even know what they were agreeing to yet, but they said, "Yes, we do." And so God gave them these commands and made this covenant promise with them. But that was in the book of Exodus. Now we're in Deuteronomy, and an entire generation has passed. Many of those who came out of Egypt have died. And this is their children, their descendants, who are gathered right at the edge of the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they are ready to take the promised land. And Moses gathers them. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' sermons to the people before they enter the land. Moses teaching, retelling the whole story. Moses is not simply reciting the history, telling them the story of what has happened, but bringing this whole new generation into the covenant. I don't know if any of you have participated in a Jewish Seder meal. But as a part of that meal, the people gathered say, "We were slaves and God brought us out of Egypt. We were in bondage and God made us free." It's more than just remembering that this had happened for their ancestors, but it is taking for themselves that role of the people who were freed by God, the people who are in covenant with God in every generation. And that is what Moses is trying to do here, to bring all the people into this covenant that they would choose for themselves, again, to be God's covenant people. Now, in Judaism, the commandments are not called the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Words. And the first word is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." It's not a command. It is simply a statement, a reminder. The commandments, the words, begin with this reminder of who God is for these people. This is the God who brought them out of slavery, the God who heard their cries of suffering and rescued them. They have been in relationship with this God. This is the God who has given them new life and a new beginning, even told them God's name to be in this relationship. I think I forgot my new slide again. There we go. In other words, the commandments begin with the good news. The commandments are a gift of God for God's people. A gift to show the people that God has chosen how to live as God's holy people. Now, it can be hard for us to understand how commandments can be a gift. In our society, it's all about individualism and our individual freedoms, and rules feel like restrictions or burdens. What we imagine as freedom is usually the freedom from constraints or restrictions, the freedom to do whatever we want or say what we want or have what we want. And so it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that idea of a law being a gift, and even more, a law being a gift as a sign of freedom. But that is how these commandments operate for the people of Israel. These are the people who belong to God, and they never again have to worship or obey a human lord because God alone is their Lord. God is giving them freedom, and this is what freedom looks like. God said, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." This is freedom. Freedom from allowing anything that we make or acquire or consume have ultimate sway in our lives. Freedom from becoming beholden to the work of our own hands. Freedom to remain in relationship with God as our primary relationship. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slaves may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Working every day with no break is bondage. Anyone out there agree? Working every day with no break, which has become the expectation of many Americans, is bondage. Sabbath rest is freedom. It reminds us that our value is not found in anything that we do or that we make. You don't have to work to produce, to consume all the time to be of value. You are free to take Sabbath time to simply be in relationship with God and the people in your lives. God, who gives you your true worth as God's child, created in God's image, asks you to take this Sabbath rest so that you remember who you are and whose you are in freedom. You shall not murder. Neither shall you commit adultery. Neither shall you steal. Neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. What would freedom as a society mean if we were free to live in a world without alarm systems and security cameras and fear of mass shootings? A society in which our security was based on a shared commitment to right relationship with God and one another, a commitment to the common good of all, rather than bigger and better ways to get what is ours and hold on to it. God gives the commandments to free God's people from Pharaoh in all its disguises. Pharaoh as consumerism and competition, Pharaoh as violence, Pharaoh as oppression. Whether we are the oppressors or the oppressed, we are not free. Pharaoh as shame. God offers a way out of all of the lies that Pharaoh tells about being good enough, doing enough, having enough. Because being in covenant relationship with God and through God with one another gives what we truly need for abundant life. That is a life of freedom when we are all caring for one another and the good of all rather than getting and protecting what is ours. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Hear, O Israel. These words are called the Shema, the Hebrew word for hear. They are the primary creed or confession of the Jewish people and a prayer that observant Jews pray every morning and every evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's encapsulated Jewish faith, Jewish confession. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as Deuteronomy advises, they are held close by the Jewish people, written on the doorway, reminded, taught, spoken about. This is the key in their faith. And so when someone asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He responds with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on to quote Leviticus, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that both parts of that greatest commandment of Jesus are from the Old Testament? These are part and parcel with the law, the Torah that God gave to the people of Israel, that can be summed up in these two laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is what it means to live in covenant with God, to live as God's holy people. So, here is what we know. The Ten Commandments can't save us because we can never keep them all as required by the covenant. God intends freedom for us, but we are never that free from our petty desires and our wish to be in control of both our lives and other people's lives, and our fears and expectations and longings. Both Paul the Apostle and Martin Luther described our freedom as Christians. We are freed by Christ. Our salvation is taken care of completely by what God has done in Jesus centuries ago. It's easy for us in this individualistic culture to make this about me. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. All done. But that's not what this is about. God always gives us freedom in community. Freedom to turn toward one another in love because our salvation is already taken care of. So now what? What are we freed from? From sin and death, evil, bondage to our own selfish needs and wants, bondage to a culture which would twist us from humans in relationship to human consumers. And what are we freed for? We are freed to love and serve God fully by serving the neighbor. Paul and Luther always agree, we have our freedom so that we may turn in love toward our neighbor, toward relationship and community and working for the common good of all God's children everywhere in the world. Not just those who call themselves Christians, but all people created in God's image and loved by God. Professor Catherine Schifferdecker from Luther Seminary sums up today's lessons this way. The law is a gift that has been passed down from one generation to the next, even to us, those living here today. It is a gift given for the flourishing of God's people, and it is rooted in the relationship of love, the unfathomable love that God first showed us, and the love that God calls forth from us in grateful response. Thanks be to God for the gifts of freedom, of law, and most of all, of steadfast love. Amen.